Behold, your king is coming to you humble. The King of Kings, with angel armies at his back, the Word who spoke in reality was born. The head of all heaven and earth rode into town with his heart on full display, humble and gentle, ready to lower himself and die. This is the paradox picture of the humble Savior King. If you want to understand Easter, if you want to get Holy Week, if you want to understand Jesus, period, you have to get this portrait of him. The head of heaven, crowned with glory, the King above every king, the Lord of lords, the name above every names, crowned with power and glory and with a heart that's low and gentle. If you miss his heart, you'll never come close to him. Because why would you? If you miss his head, you'll never let him change you. You'll never experience his power in your life. You and I have to get both. Palm Sunday, today, we're looking at the self-portrait of the humble Savior King with a gentle heart and a face set like flint, determined to die for you. Before we go any further, let's pray and ask God that he help us see that picture. God, I'm asking that today you'd give us eyes to see like you say, that we would see the whole complete picture of you, your head and your heart together in this picture of you riding in on a donkey. Amen. Amen. Well, that song was great, wasn't it? Oh my gosh. That was an old hymn that our band reworked just slightly, in case you couldn't tell. Amazing. Which, hey, by the way, there's a whole creative team behind the scenes at Crossroads. They've been working so hard for us. They made the run journey, making today's experience, all of Holy Week, Thursday, Easter. Let's just say thank you to them. They're so, man, so appreciative, so grateful for the hard work that they do. Now, this picture of Jesus is critical. We're starting Holy Week, where it starts with Palm Sunday, this image of Jesus riding in a town on a donkey. And I just want to be upfront from the beginning and say, it's weird. It's really weird. If you don't have this visceral heart reaction to Jesus on a donkey, that's because you're normal. It's strange. He's on a donkey and people are waving palm branches. And then they put him underneath of him so that he can ride on into town. What in the world is happening in this picture? And yet, it's a critical image that we won't understand any of the rest of Holy Week if we don't understand this simple moment, this paradox, I think. Matthew 21, we just heard read the beginning. I'm going to take us back to verse 5. It says, "Behold, your king is coming to you humble." Humble. In this one line is the head in the heart of Christ on full display. Two things that should not fit together: power and humility. Humility, the humble king ready to die. Speaking of humble, if you want to be humbled, I would suggest filling out a March Madness bracket. That would be my advice. I had this great idea. I was like, we're in a family bond. We'll make a family pool, just me, Sarah, the three kids. And part of why I wanted to do that is because I thought I was going to win really easily. I love basketball. Little known fact, I actually played basketball. You guys don't believe me? It's a picture of me right here. I actually did play basketball, and I hand drew a poster of Muggsy Bogues, the shortest ever player in the NBA, 5'3", on my wall. That's a true fact. I love basketball with the Georgia Tech when we were in the national championship game. And so I thought, I'm going to win this thing. You guys, after the first round, my bracket was in the 16th percentile. That is bad. That is not good. Meanwhile, my daughter Gracie, who doesn't know anything about, never touched a basketball in her life, but is apparently much better at research, she's in the 97th percentile. Like, what? Humbled. I am humbled by this. I made my bracket, so it's kind of my fault. I made my bracket. Jesus made this picture of him. This portrait of Jesus on the donkey is a self-portrait. There's actually four accounts of this story and the four biographies of Jesus. One of them is in the book of John. John himself was a witness to this moment. And in the beginning of his gospel, he wrote this about Jesus. He said, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not made anything that was made." John says Jesus is the Word of God. And if you go all the way back to Genesis, what you'll discover is that God didn't make stuff by thinking of it. He could have, not what he did. He didn't make stuff by forming it with his hands. Instead, he spoke and reality burst forth. And the scripture says that the one who spoke, the Word, is Jesus himself. And 500 years before the Word rode the donkey into Jerusalem, that same Word whispered in the ear of the prophet Zechariah these words, Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This is a self-portrait of Jesus, this collision of the King of Kings who puts himself above no one. I think if Jesus were to give a title to this painting, that might be some of the words he might use. The King of Kings who puts himself above no one. This collision, like I said, ultimate collision of ultimate power and ultimate humility existing at the same exact time. His head and his heart together. And Jesus didn't just make this portrait and hope that we would catch it. He very, very badly wanted us to see this. In fact, there's four biographies of Jesus I just mentioned. They don't actually have a lot of overlap. There are four different eyewitness accounts of what happened. Luke's is actually a collection of eyewitness accounts from lots of people. So I guess way more than four eyewitness accounts. And just like you would expect from anybody's life, if you interviewed four different people about someone, you'd probably hear a bunch of different stories because different things stuck out to different people. And there's about 120-ish unique stories and teachings of Jesus spread across those four gospels. Well, only 10 of them appear in all four. And 9 of those moments happen in Holy Week, the first one of which is this moment in Palm Sunday. By the way, for the Bible nerds out there, the only one that's not part of Holy Week is the feeding of the 5,000. Interesting. And so I would say Jesus wants to make sure we don't miss this self-portrait. And yet, many of us do. Many of us do. And we don't miss it because we see a completely different one. We tend to miss it because we only see half of it. I've been reading this book that's been a lot to me lately called Gentle and Lowly, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers by Dane Ortlund. And in it, he said this, "The heresies of church history are not universally upside down depictions of Jesus, but simply lopsided ones." So you and I tend to see one or the other. We see his head, the power of Jesus, or we see his heart, gentle and lowly for us, but we tend to miss one of the other two sides. And if we do, we miss him entirely. You don't end up with half a self-portrait that's half accurate. You end up with something that's wholly untrue. The great theologian J.I. Packer put it this way. He said, "A half-truth masquerading as the whole truth becomes a complete untruth." If you want to understand Jesus, you have to see his head and his heart together at the same time. Otherwise, you miss him entirely. So what is his head and what is his heart? We're going to start with his heart. Heart in Scripture is not the way that you and I use heart. We use heart like, oh man, he wears his heart on his sleeve. And by that, we mean he's bad at regulating his emotions. It's not my emotions on the outside. The heart in Scripture is the driving, motivating core of you. It's what determines what you do, the center core of who you actually are. And Jesus says his core is humble. Matthew 21:5, "Behold, your king is coming to you humble." Now, in different translations, it'll come out as humble, gentle, lowly. It's a Greek word that actually only shows up in three places in the entire Bible, here in Matthew 21, and then two times earlier. The first time in Matthew 5:5, where Jesus says, the meek will inherit the earth. Gives you some more flavor for what this word means. Humble, gentle, lowly, meek. And then in Matthew 11:28-29, where he describes his heart, it says this. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you know this is the only time in the entire Bible where Jesus ever says, this is my heart? Anybody else who every time tells you about Jesus' heart, we're inferring stuff out of other stories. But here Jesus says, this is who I am. This is my driving, central, motivating core. I am gentle and lowly in heart. Isn't it fascinating that the all-powerful, perfect God didn't say, I am just and perfect? Isn't it fascinating he didn't say, I am righteous and pure? He could have, those are true about powerful and wise. That would have all been true, but Jesus says that is not the center hot core of my heart. It is, I am gentle and lowly. Now, it doesn't mean he's soft and mushy. Doesn't mean he's a pushover. Doesn't mean he's unprincipled. Doesn't mean he's afraid of a hard conversation. Clearly, that's not the case. Clearly, that's not true. But his driving, motivating core for everyone who comes to him is gentle and lowly, lowly. Now that second word, lowly, is also really, really fascinating. Gentle means like a characteristic, right? It's kind of a virtue that you might have. Lowly is not that. Lowly is actually a station in life. It's the same word that Paul uses in Romans 12:16 when he says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Lowly it's a station in life. It's the lowest of the low, the complete zeros at the bottom of the social ladder. It is the losers. It's my bracket, basically, is what it is. And Jesus says, that's me. Whoever you consider to be the lowest form of life in the world, Jesus says, I associate with them. I'm actually just like them, and I'm even lower. I am lowly in heart. Doesn't put himself above anyone. And because of that, Jesus can't tolerate hearts that aren't like his. He can't. This is why some people encounter Jesus with a heart that's not like him. They don't come to him with a lowly heart. They come to him with a haughty heart. They come to him in pride, not humility. And Jesus cannot stand it. He can't. He doesn't want a heart that's easily angered and prideful or arrogant and rude. Doesn't want that kind of heart. And when he encounters them, you don't actually see the gentle, lowly Jesus come out. You don't see the heart of Christ. You see the head, the power come out. I encourage you sometime this week, read through the entire Holy Week story in the Bible. You can use Matthew 21 if you want to. It's in all four Gospels. Use any one you want. You can ask ChatGPT to make you a little reading plan if you want to. It'd be great. Whatever you want to do. Just engage in the story. And when you do, you'll see this like back and forth Jesus. It's like this yo-yo. Like sometimes he's this humble, gentle guy. Like the moment he rides into town on the donkey, weeping, by the way, over the city of Jerusalem, crying for them, his gentle heart on full display. Sometimes he's that. And then in the very next scene, do you know what he does when he gets off the donkey? He goes in the temple and starts flipping tables over and shoving people out. People who were there for self-righteous reasons, for the pride for people. And then guess what he does? He goes back and he starts healing the lowest and the least of these, the lepers and the blind people that no one else wants to be around, the people who are on the bottom of the social hierarchy. And then he's back to yelling at the Pharisees, the people full of pride. It's this crazy back and forth. And it's because Jesus is meeting two kinds of people. People with a heart like him, humble and gentle, lowly, and people who think that they're on the top, who have a picture of power that does not match him. Doesn't match him. You know, the world's picture of power, what you do with power, why this feels like such a paradox, the humble king crowned with power, how can that exist? It's because the world's version of power is very different than Jesus' version. The world's version is when I get power, I use it to put myself above you, over you, and get you to serve me. And Jesus flips that on its head. Now that kind of power, the power over, is the exact same kind of power that Jesus' disciples actually wanted to have. In fact, three times in the weeks leading up to Palm Sunday, three times they made plays for that kind of power. The first one is recorded in Mark 9. Here's how the story goes. It says, then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. This is the moment you've been in where he's like, tell me what's going on. And I'm not going to say it. You say it. I'm not going to say it. You say it. And no one says it, but Jesus knows anyway. And so he keeps going. Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. And the disciples react just like you right now, like someone farted and no one wants to say, they're like, what? This is bad news. This is bad news. What? The use of power is to climb under people? What? They're not happy about it. Now, that was up in Capernaum in the north in the Sea of Galilee. From there, they head south, and it happens a second time. About 1 week before Jesus rides the donkey into Jerusalem, again, this same conversation about the greatest comes up. But instead of disputing amongst themselves, two guys break off from the pack, go to Jesus, and ask to be the greatest. That's how Mark records the story. Matthew actually records the story as their mom goes and asks for them. Just a quick note to my friends younger than me, Gen Z, Gen Alpha. I just want, just out of a heart for you, do not send your mom to ask for a promotion to your boss. Don't do that. That will not go well. It will not. Your mom's a lovely person. It's just not going to work. Just trust me. So this is what happens. Here's how Matthew records the story. It says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? She said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you're asking. She goes, say that my sons will be in your C-suite. You know, COO and CMO. I don't know, just CFO. We don't care. Just, as long as it starts with a C and ends in an O, that's all. Gee, that's all I want. Left and right hand, would you just give me, make them the greatest. And Jesus goes, you don't know what you're asking for. Jesus knew. He knew. He was on the road to Jerusalem. He knew that he was going there to die. He knew there would be positions on his right and on his left, two other crosses with these on them hung to die. He goes, you don't know what you're asking for. You don't. Now, the other disciples, they hear this thing happen and they get mad about it. They're very upset about it. Not, I think, because they're like, man, how could they be so arrogant as to ask for the best jobs? I think it's way more like, dang it, I wish I would have thought of that. Crap, you know, now it's too late. He's going to give it to them. And so Jesus pulls them together and here's how the story continues. When the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called to them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, what you're supposed to do with power is not humility in the world. You're supposed to exercise it over, and Jesus says, no, go under. The world says, go high. Jesus says, go low, low. Which makes the place where he told this story very, very interesting. Now, this is one of the moments where we know exactly where Jesus was when he shared these words with his disciples. Earlier, I told you that he was up north at the Sea of Galilee in the city of Capernaum. Mark records these details. Then it says he crossed over to the other side of the Jordan. He went down the king's highway and ended up just across the Dead Sea from Jericho at this spot right here where the Jordan River empties into the Dead Sea. Now, this spot is highly significant for two reasons. One, it's the place where Jesus himself was baptized, the place where he lowered himself under the water, the place where he first publicly said to God his Father, I put myself under you and I put myself under your care. I will lay down my life for you. And then two, This place, I think not coincidentally, happens to be the lowest place on earth, 1,412 feet below sea level. Do you think it's an accident that the Word, who created all things, including the topography of the planet, happened to say these things at this place? I don't. Do you think it's an accident that the Word was baptized, lowered himself under the water in this place? I don't. But think about this moment. When he goes under the water for baptism, he is literally, physically placing himself underneath, lower than every single human on the entire planet. Why? So we wouldn't miss his heart. I am gentle and lowly in heart. He's for you. By the way, this is why baptism is so important. Baptism is not this like mystical, magical ritual. It's not a stamp on your bus ticket to heaven that automatically gets you in. It's not that. In fact, we know from the thieves on the cross, you don't have to be baptized to get into heaven. You don't. Why do we know that? Well, because one of those two guys actually repents while he's on the cross, talks to Jesus and says, "Hey, can I be with you in paradise?" And Jesus goes, "Yeah." And guess what? The thief didn't get off the cross and get baptized, but he's still in heaven. It's not this bus ticket to heaven, but friends, you and I aren't hanging on a cross where we can't get baptized. We have a chance. And when you have a chance and you say no, you are saying some piece of you somewhere is saying that is beneath me, which means you're putting yourself above your Savior because he went under the water for you. He went and he died for you. Friends, putting yourself above your Savior is a dangerous place to be because when you're above him, you're not under his care. You're not under his protection. You're not under his covering. You're not under his blessing. And so I just want to encourage you, maybe in your run journey, maybe the big thing that popped out at you is that you can't do it on your own. Maybe you spent your entire life running and making no progress. And this light bulb went off that was like, I've been doing it on my own power. Awesome. Stop that and start running it under his power by putting yourself in his hands, by putting yourselves under the waters of baptism. Do you know that we were originally going to plan on doing baptisms today, but we moved them to Easter? I think it's for you so that you have a chance to get baptized. My baptism story was in another kind of a low place, not the low, low place of the Dead Sea, different kind of low place, Panama City Beach, Florida. Anybody spring break down there at any time? Wow. You probably don't remember a lot. I understand. I was down there, it's mostly, if you've never been, it's like a bunch of natty light, dog tracks, and cigarettes. That's kind of, it's Panama City Beach. I was down there for a fraternity retreat, doing what you do on a fraternity retreat, so I was having a great time, drinking a whole lot, and there's one night, it was about 2 a.m., and we were on the beach, me and some of my fraternity brothers, and I was kind of, you know, I'd been drinking, and so I was in this like hungover kind of a phase, and we're on the beach, and one of my buddies starts just going after us. He's like, hey, he puts his finger at me. He's like, Kyle, you've been 1 foot in, 1 foot out with Jesus. You've been not putting yourself under him. What are you waiting for? Put yourself under him. The time is now. And I was like, you're right. And so I got baptized right there at 2 a.m. in a red tide, by the way. I mean, there was dead fish floating everywhere. It's gross. Probably needed a shower afterwards. Probably didn't take it. Probably just passed out. But, you know, people ask me since, you know, have you... You need to be rebaptized. Didn't happen in a church or, you know, you need to be rebaptized. I was like, no, not at all. Because that was a low point in my life. And do you know what I know about my God? He takes the low place. Do you know what I know about my God? He's already there before I turn around and am ready to meet him. He was there. I'm telling you, friend, he's there for you. He's there for you. If you feel any sense of conviction, if you want to get baptized, it's for you. It's on Easter Sunday. We've extended the deadline. In fact, you have until Good Friday at 3 p.m. to sign up. Why 3 p.m. on Good Friday? Well, because 3 p.m. on Good Friday is the moment your Savior died for you. And I just want to put that in your hands. And I just want to give you time to think and to pray and to process and to come up with any reason not to that holds any kind of water. I don't think you will. And I hope we see you in the waters a baptism 7 days from now. It says this in Acts 2. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." See, this crazy thing happens that when you lower yourself under your Savior, he doesn't crush you. He doesn't condemn you. Instead, he elevates you and gives you a gift called the power of his Holy Spirit. Good news. You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, power is released when you repent and you're baptized. Why? It's because not only is his heart gentle, it's that his head is powerful with a face set like flint. 700 years before the moment he wrote it in the donkey, the Word himself, to author this self-portrait, also whispered in the ear of the prophet Isaiah these words. Isaiah 50 verse 7. "But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame." Luke records this echo of this prophecy in his account of Jesus riding in on the donkey, Luke 9:51. "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." For 2 millennia, theologians have connected this back to this moment in Isaiah. A face, set his face like flint to go die. Flint. One of the weirdest things that Sarah and I bonded on one of our earliest dates is the fact that both of us had rock collections as kids. It is maybe the nerdiest thing about me. I don't know. But I know from having a rock collection as a kid that flint is not a substitute for any kind of rock. It's a very particular kind of rock with a very particular history. See, now and back then in the ancient world, it's known for being very hard. In fact, in the ancient world, it was known as the hardest, the sharpest thing that there was. And people would use it to create sparks and fire. Now, the fascinating thing about flint is that flint actually itself doesn't make fire. What flint is harder and sharper than anything it's going to touch. And so today we use steel. Back then they used pyrite. Both of them work because they have iron in them, something strong and hard. But what happens is when you rub the flint across the iron, sparks fly because little bits of the iron are shaved off. See, there's power that God wants to release in your life. There's a gift that he wants to give, and part of that gift is reshaping you. His heart loves you the way that you are. He will meet you in your lowest place, and he doesn't want you to stay there. And he doesn't want you to stay the way that you are. He wants to shape you and change you into the image of his Son. And when you meet him, parts of you will be burned away, and that is good. When you meet his power, he's flint. Jesus himself, in Matthew 21, said this, "And the one who falls on this stone himself will be broken to pieces," in a good way, broken to pieces. When you meet the King of Kings, his heart is gentle and lowly, but make no mistake, he is harder and he is sharper than you, and he wants to change you. He wants to change you. But there's a promise in that. It's not to change you, make you worse. It's a promise to put power in you. Paul, in the run journey, we heard Paul say that he rejoices in his weakness, for in his weakness, God's power is made perfect. Therefore, Paul says, "I'll boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me." That's you meeting the flint. That's you getting close enough to let him shape you and to cut you. When you strike flint, power is released. When you strike it. Well, do you know that Jesus let himself be struck? It says this in Matthew 26. "Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him." John 19, "When they came up to him saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and struck him with their hands." And where did they strike him? Matthew 27. "They spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head." His face set like flint. And power is released. Power is released. But that power, that Holy Spirit that gets released in that moment, it's looking for a place to catch and a place to ignite. And that's where this story becomes really fascinating and meets this weird moment of the people holding palm fronds, laying them underneath the Savior with the face set like flint. Why would they do that? Well, a palm frond comes from a palm tree. But did you know that palm tree is actually a misnomer? It's not a tree in the way that you and I think about a tree. Do you know what it is? It's grass, from the grass family. Well, Isaiah 40 says this, "All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever." I want you to get out your palm frond. Hold it in your hand. Now, maybe your palm frond is nice and still green like mine is. Maybe yours is already brown and dry. This one, if yours is brown and dry, this will look just like yours in about a couple of days. A couple days. It will dry. It will turn into a husk. And it will be useless except for as one thing. A place to catch a spark and light a fire. Friend, the Palm Sunday story is a picture of you putting yourself under the feet of a Savior, a humble king with a heart that is gentle and lowly and a face set like flint, determined to die for you. Who else is worthy of that? Who else is worthy of your life? Who else is worthy of your worship? Who else is worthy of you saying you are the King of Kings, you are the Lord of Lords? Who else is worthy of you putting your life into their hands? We're going to sing a song in just a minute. You can go ahead and stand on your feet. And I want to invite you to consider a moment you might want to have during this song. I want to invite you to consider if you might want to do a move that's an echo of your spiritual ancestors who 2,000 years ago saw the humble Savior King riding into town and chose to lay themselves down on the ground so he could walk over them, because it's the best place to be. If at any time during this song you have a moment where you want to say to Jesus, not because I asked you to, not because everybody else around you is doing it, because you want to say to him that you put yourself under him in his care, I want you to drop your palm frond and just stand on it at any time during this song. Let's say to him that he alone is worthy of it all.
I am an instrument of exaltation, and I was born to lift your name above all names. You hear the melody of all creation, but there's a song, a phrase that only I can bring. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? And there is no one, only you, Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? And there is no one, only you, Jesus. You are the God of the ages, yet you chose to make my heart your dwelling place. You healed my brokenness, showed me your glory. So I have songs of things not even angels sing. Who else is worthy? Come on, say, who else is worthy? All your life, there is no one, only Jesus. Who else is worthy? Respond to the King. Who else is worthy? Oh, there is no one, only Jesus. Who else is worthy? Who else is worthy? There is no one, only you, Jesus. God anointed one who was and is to come, seated on a throne above your holy, holy, righteous one who shed his blood. You proved to us the Father's love and Jesus Christ be lifted up. Your holy, your holy Lamb of God, anointed one who was and is to come, the seated on the throne above.
From you are all things, and to you are all things.
But for from you are all things, and to you are all things. Yes, you deserve the glory.
You know, it's becoming clearer and clearer to me. I don't know many things, but I know one thing. The best place I can ever put myself is on the floor under my Savior, because he's so kind, he'll pick me up. He'll lift me out of my lowly station. He'll crown me. He'll give me his power and his spirit for another day to follow him. If you would, you can pick up your palm frond. I'd encourage you to take it home with you. And let it be a living symbol that's withering away in your home this week. A symbol of you, and a reminder every day that the best thing you can do with your life is to lay it at the feet of your Savior. Lay at his feet. Maybe you're in a place where you've never actually done that before. If so, I want to give you a chance right now to do exactly that, to acknowledge him as your humble Savior King. If you want to, you can borrow my words and just pray a prayer like this. Say, Jesus, I put myself under you. Will you forgive me of all of my sins? Will you allow your blood to flow down and cover me? And would you fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit to live a new life following you? Amen.